Well, awesome. Well, for all of our guests today, in case you're wondering, like, who is this guy up there? My name is Brent. I have the pleasure of serving the community here of Trinity as the pastor. So I just want to welcome you. If you have a Bible with you today, I want to encourage you to open it up to the book of Philippians. And today we are going to be in chapter 3 as we continue to worship through the reading of God's word. Well, as you are finding your way there, so Philippians chapter 3, so that's in the New Testament. Let me ask you a question. How many of you guys love a good story? Right? Many of us, right, we'd respond, yes, a lot of us, we love good stories. I mean, think about it, right? A good book, right? Maybe an engaging movie or television show. Even too, we love stories that we hear from one another, right? Someone comes back from a vacation. What do we say? Let me hear what happened. Tell me about your adventure. So let me ask you guys this. What's some of your favorite stories? Feel free to shout it out. What's your favorite stories? You guys just said you love stories. And I'm like, all right, so what's your favorite stories? I have none. Fishing stories. All right, so fishing stories. Family stories, okay. Love stories, okay. A good romance book or movie. Star Wars, there we go. Avengers, comic book movies, there you go. Right, we love stories. They're an essential part of our culture. And we really, when we look at the tales of history, what we find is that stories or storytelling has always been a part of cultures. It's always been a part of history. Because why? There's something about stories, right? I mean, even Scripture, when we read the stories of Scripture, there's something about them. Not only do we have belief or faith that these stories are from God, but there's something about them too, right, that draw us in. You know, it's different than maybe watching Star Wars or maybe watching a romantic movie or something like that, is that the stories of Scripture, they're not just there to entertain us. They're not just there to maybe give us information, but they're there to engage us or for us to engage them, for us to ask this question of what is God revealing to us in these passages of Scripture? And then to wrestle with them. And what does it look like for us to live these things out? Well, a few weeks ago, for those of you who are jumping in fresh today, a few weeks ago, we began to work through or really wrestle with the text found in the book of Philippians, which is this letter that the Apostle Paul wrote to the church in Philippi. And we said this, that one of the inspiring things about this letter to the church in Philippi is it's a letter of celebration. Theologians refer to this letter as a letter of joy. It's Paul celebrating this church that through them, God is really transforming their community. It's a church that's making a difference in the world. This town, this city is better because the church in Philippi is there. And as we began wrestling with this, we said this, that as we engage this story, we could say this, that this is the type of church that we would want to be. This is the type of people that we desire to be, a people that's impacting their world, that's being a blessing to others, that's transforming their homes and their schools and their communities and their neighborhoods, their peer groups. Why? Because God's Spirit is moving. Well, we said this, that Paul's already kind of revealed a few things to us. First and foremost, if we remember back a few weeks ago, we said this, that Paul said it has to be all about Jesus, or really it is all about Jesus. That Jesus is our source of salvation and our identity and where our joy and purpose and our mission come from. That it all flows out of relationship with Christ. And that at times, we need to be re-centered on that. As we go through life, right, for those of you here today who are followers of Jesus, you know this, that there was a moment in time, there was a place where your life began to be centered on Christ. It's that moment that we are believing for young Carson. When he has that time where he says, you know what, it's all about Jesus, and he surrenders his life there, or life to him. But there's also times that we have to be re-centered on that. Because in the hecticness of life and the busyness of life and sometimes the struggles of life, sometimes we get away from that. And we have to stop and pause, and we have to re-center ourselves and say, you know what, it's all about Jesus and the purpose and the mission and where I draw my identity. That has to come from that and not from the things of the world. Secondly, Paul says that we have to be people of prayer. Because when we pray God, and when we pray and trust God for the impossible, supernatural things take place. So we have to be people of prayer. And last week we discovered this, that we have to be people who walk in humility and consider how our actions affect others, and ultimately to use our gifts and our talents to serve other people. Well, Paul, as he has laid kind of this foundation, he continues to move forward. And this week, we're going to find him warning us, or really teaching us, to be on guard against ideologies and motives that would try to alter the gospel message. So, Philippians chapter 3, we're going to start in verse number 1. It says, this is Paul writing again. So, finally, my brothers, rejoice in the Lord. To write the same things to you is no trouble to me and is safe for you. Look out for the dogs. Look out for the evildoers. Look out for those who mutilate the flesh. For we are the circumcision who worship by the Spirit of God and the glory of and glory in Christ Jesus and put no confidence in the flesh. How about you guys? But when I first read that text, the first thing that pops in my head is, what a strange passage. Right? Watch out for the dogs and the evildoers. Imagine if I said that. Imagine if you guys were like over at my house and it's like, oh man, Brent, that chicken was really great. Thanks so much for having us over. We'll see you later. And I was like, watch out for the dogs and the evildoers. You would look at me and go like, what kind of neighborhood do you live? Like, what a strange statement. It's almost a little weird to hear Paul say, like, what is he talking about here? Watch out for the dogs. Well, he's not talking about that Rottweiler that lives down the street. He's talking about a really serious issue. One that, to really make sense of, I got to give you a little bit of context. You see, the church in Philippi was comprised of two groups of people. You had on one side members who had come out of Judaism. So they were Jewish people who were raised under Judaism and to follow the Torah. That would be the five books of our Old Testament, also referred to as Mosaic Law. So they come out of this tradition of faith, and which is bound by rules and regulations. And then they have an encounter with Jesus and then become Christ followers. And then you have this other side. And these would be, the scriptures refer to them as Gentiles. So these would be non-Jewish members. So they were not raised within Judaism. They are not aware of Mosaic law. They have not been taught the Torah. But they themselves also come to faith in Jesus. And they enter into the church. And so you have these two groups kind of coming together. Now, I want to say this, that that's the beauty of the church. One of the most beautiful elements of the church of Jesus Christ is that it is comprised of people from all different backgrounds, from different regions and nations and, right, different genders and things of the sorts. But they are all one together in Christ. But there also was a problem. Because, see, some of these Jewish converts, as they were entering into the church, and Paul refers to them as Judaizers, they began teaching that in order for the Gentile Christians to be saved, they had to convert to Judaism. They had to begin to follow the Torah. Now, if you've ever read the Torah, the first five books of the Old Testament, there is 613 Old Testament laws. 613. And the Judaizers said, well, if you can be saved, you can come to know Jesus, you can have eternal life, but you have to make sure you keep Mosaic law. And chief among that was circumcision. Now, I can only imagine how that conversation went. You can be part of the church, but there's this little thing you got to do first. I'm guessing most of them were like, nope, I'm out. What I want you to take away for this is with the Judaizers, right, it was about legalism. It was about following the law. And circumcision was at the top of that. Really for them was this. Circumcision was salvation. You couldn't be saved without it. And if you had it, you were saved. Circumcision equated to salvation. Now, pause on that a second. Let me ask you a question. Have you ever met someone who you just couldn't stand? Right? Have you ever met someone, it's like the more you were around them, the more you went, I really just don't like this person. And you get to that point in that place where you start doing things to avoid that person. I'm the only one, right? I'm the only one who's ever felt that way. No, everyone's like, no, I know that person. Think about that and magnify it by about 100. That is how Paul felt about the Judaizers. When we read the scriptures, we find out this, that Paul could not stand the Judaizers. Those who said this, in order to be saved, you must keep Mosaic law. You must keep all these commandments in order for God to accept you. Paul cannot stand them, and that's who Paul says, they're dogs. Matter of fact, in the book of Galatians, if you read it, Paul gets so upset with them. He goes, oh, okay, you think circumcision makes you righteous? Why don't you just chop the whole thing off then? Like, Paul's just like, he's just had it. He cannot stand the Judaizers because of this. Because according to Paul, what they teach is a gospel contrary to the gospel of Jesus Christ. Let me repeat that. The reason why Paul calls them evildoers, he calls them dogs. In Galatians, he says, just go mutilate yourself. I mean, he's just fed up. It's because he believes, he understands that their message is contrary to the message of Jesus Christ. Now, to completely understand that, we got to go back just a little bit more. I got to give you a little bit more context. When we engage the Hebrew scriptures, and especially the book of Genesis, what we find is the story of creation, that God created the world. Now, let me say this. In order to have good theology, we have to start here, that when God created the world, he created it good. God created it good. I know sometimes we look around our world and we go, if there's a God, why is there so much pain? Why is there so much suffering? Where is God in the midst of all of this? That was never God's intention. When we read the story of creation, what we see is a good God creating a good world. God had plans for the world. But something happened. Genesis chapter 3, mankind rebels against God. Mankind basically says this, you know what, God? I don't want you anymore. I don't need you. I don't need you to tell me what to do or where to go or how to, right? And they reject God. Scripture says that sin enters into creation. And when that happens, creation becomes broken. How many of you guys remember the story from when we were kids? Some of you, right, maybe you're still learning this story. Remember Humpty Dumpty? Right? Remember Humpty Dumpty? He sat on the wall, Humpty Dumpty. Oh, he had a fall. And what did they do, though? What did they try to do to Humpty Dumpty? Four people knew the story of Humpty Dumpty. So your homework assignment is to go home, Google Humpty Dumpty. Right? They tried to put Humpty Dumpty back together. But they couldn't do it, could they? I missed that. He watched it. But they couldn't fix Humpty Dumpty. Right? And you know this, right? If you've ever cooked, if you drop an egg, if you break an egg open, you can't put it back together. That's where creation, in Genesis 3, that's what we read happened to creation. Our sin broke creation. And we still see the ramifications of that brokenness in our world today. But here's the gospel message, that God didn't look at creation and say, like Humpty Dumpty, it's broken, there's nothing we can do about it. God said there's nothing mankind can do about it. But he enacted a plan of redemption. God enacted a plan of redemption. And now we know that this plan of redemption is ultimately fulfilled in Jesus and will be fully fulfilled when Jesus returns and makes all things new. But the plan began with another man. His name was Abram, and we read about him in Genesis chapter 12. And God says this to him. He says, I will make you a great nation, and I will bless you and make your name great so that you will be a blessing. And in you, all the families of the earth will be blessed. Now, many of us, maybe Abram, are going, who is this guy? Maybe you know him as Father Abraham, right? Father Abraham, he had many sons. Many sons had father. Remember that song when you were a kid? For some reason, you're supposed to shake your foot in your hand. So this is the trajectory of the Hebrew Scriptures. Creation becomes broken, and God begins to enact this plan to redeem it, to renew creation, and he does it by calling a man. And this man has a family, and this family becomes a nation. This is the Jewish people. And the Jewish people were called to live as God's children and to be a blessing to all the world. And ultimately, again, that would be fulfilled in Jesus. So that is the covenant. God enters into this covenant with Abram, and he says, I choose you, and you are going to have a family. Your family is going to become a nation. And through that, the entire world will be blessed. Hebrews says this, that Abraham believed. He had faith. But then God gives Abraham, right? God changes his name. He gives him a sign of this covenant. Genesis chapter 17, it says this, you shall be circumcised in the flesh of your foreskins, and it shall be a sign of the covenant between me and you. So I'm giving you this because I want you to understand the story, the context here. So notice this. God gave circumcision as a sign of the covenant. It was a sign. It was a reminder. It was something that you could tangibly see for the people to be reminded, we are in covenant with God. We are in covenant with God. Circumcision was not the covenant. It wasn't a pathway to the covenant. It was a reminder of the covenant that God had established in faith. So think about it this way. I was wrestling with that this week, and as I was wrestling with it, I was sitting there, and I noticed my graduate diploma hanging on the wall. And I thought about it, right? So I have this piece of paper that has my name on it that they put in a frame, and I hung it on the wall. That is a sign. It is a reminder of what has happened, right? That piece of paper doesn't really mean anything. It's just a piece of paper. But it is a reminder, it is something to show, to remind me, to say, hey, this thing has taken place, you've gone through this schooling. And what would we say? If you just gave me the piece of paper, and you put it in a nice little frame, and you handed it to me, but I never went to the schooling, you would say this, right? It doesn't mean anything. Right? Imagine Think about it this way, because maybe you're going like, okay, so theologian, right? Well, think of it this way. What if you went to the doctor, right? And you go to the doctor's office and they have like 19 certificates hanging on the wall. What if they're like, I just printed them off the internet. Never went to medical school. You'd be like, I'm going somewhere else. Like, I'm not going to let you do surgery on me, right? Because we recognize that those are just reminders. They tell a story of something that's already taken place, something that's happened. That's the way circumcision was supposed to be. But something happens over time. Circumcision, it gets perverted. It gets twisted, where instead of circumcision being this sign that God was moving in the lives of his people, it became this kind of religious tradition or this religious passage that equated God's covenant, where that it became all about this religious act instead of the relationship that was supposed to have been there. And Paul warns the church in Philippi, for those who live that way, for those who teach that way, for those who put their faith and their trust in that, he says, be aware of them. Be warned of them. They're a bunch of dogs. Which is strong language, right? Why? Because it perverts the gospel of Jesus. Because the gospel message is not this: do religious things, keep certain rules, go through certain religious rites, and then God will accept you, or we can then go, hey, I'm okay. That's not the gospel message. The gospel message is this: that God himself entered into creation. And that unlike the first man who rejected God the Father's relationship and rule in their life, that Jesus lived in full obedience to the Father. That Jesus lived the life that the first man, and therefore you and I, couldn't and haven't. And as then the perfect sacrifice, Jesus went to the cross. And the wrath that mankind deserved, the wrath that mankind, because of mankind's rebellion, was rightly due, the only innocent one, he took it upon himself. And he suffered in our place. He died in our place. So that way you and I could have forgiveness. So that way you and I could know the Father. So that way creation, this plan of redemption, could be enacted and God could move forward with redeeming creation, which includes you and me. It's all because of what Jesus did. And now God offers us this new life, this new creation. Scripture says this, that if we are in Christ, we're new creatures. He offers this to us as a gift. As a gift. Some of us struggle with legalism. For us, maybe you've been in church your entire life, and when you think about God, it's all about rules, and it's all about trying to somehow earn God's love. And if I just do this, and if I just do that, and oh, if I mess up here, then God's going to be so angry at me, right? And it's all about that, and it's fear-based. And Jesus, the gospel of Jesus says, I want to break you free from that. That it's not about fear, and it's not about condemnation, and it's not about, you know, just heartbreaking guilt. It's about forgiveness and mercy. And it's this free gift that saves us and redeems us and offers us this hope for life eternal. Paul says, don't go down that road of legalism. And then there's that other side to the coin. Maybe you've come in and maybe you've been kind of raised in that legalistic, you know, where it's just very punitive and very judgmental. But then there's this also this other side Paul's warning us about. And I'm going to steal this term from one of my favorite theologians, Dietrich Bonhoeffer, and he says that's cheap grace. And you'll notice in your bulletin there's three books Pastor B says you should read. Cost of Discipleship is on there, and this comes from that book. But cheap grace, Bonhoeffer said, is this. It's grace that just kind of checks a box. I'm good. And it's not a grace that actually transforms us. And Paul says that's just evil. That's just as condemning and it's just as destructive as the legalism. Because, see, it's a grace that doesn't lead us into relationship. It's just a grace that checks off a religious box. And if I can be honest, I meet a lot of people who fall into the legalistic camp. And they're just overburdened and overwhelmed with trying to somehow win God's grace. And I want to just love those people and hug them and encourage them. And then there's that other side, that other group who I find it's just, I'm good, right? In a sense, I've been circumcised. It's good. And Paul says, no. God wants a relationship with you. God wants a relationship with you in which he is moving in your life. He is moving in your heart in such a way that brings transformation. Not legalism, not, I better do this otherwise, but a changed heart that says, I want to follow God in this way. I want to know God in this way. I want to experience God's grace in this way. And Paul says, we got to be on guard against the things that would stop us from living into that. I have so many. I always do this. I always write like 3 extra pages of notes. And then right about this point, I got to go, all right, which 2 pages do I cut out? Since I know none of you guys want to be here until noon. So I'm not going to hit these slides. I apologize. Let me just say this. Jesus loves you. I want you to really stop and I want you to think about that for a second. Some of us, we come out of different traditions, we carry different baggage, things of the sorts. And maybe you've never really heard that. He loves you. He died for you. He wants a relationship with you. Maybe you're going, I don't think he does. Well, when I read scripture, this is what I see. He wants a relationship with you so bad, he was willing to die for you. He was willing to die for you. He loves you. And he's calling you. If you are here today, Christ is calling you into relationship. Not into man-made religion, not into legalism, not into cheap grace, but into relationship in which you and him walk together, in which his spirit moves in your heart, in which his spirit begins to mold us to be the people that we were created to be. As a pastor, I have the privilege of being able to talk with a lot of people. And because of that, I get to hear a lot of things. And what I find is a lot of people really wrestle with discontentment. Just where they are in life, what's going on, things of the sorts. And I think one of the reasons that happens is because we're not living the lives we were created for. We're living the lives we were told we should want. We're living the lives we're told are important or we should chase after. But we're not living the lives we were created for. Right? I can make a wrench pound in a nail. Right? That's not what it was created for. You were created to know God, to be in relationship with him, to experience his love and his grace and his fellowship. and you were created to join him in his mission of bringing that redemption to this world. And this is completely different than my notes, but that is my prayer for you. Let me pray for you. Heavenly Father, Lord, we give you thanks for your love and your mercy. God, we thank you so much for the gift of salvation that we have through your Son, Jesus Christ. We thank you, God, that it's not about religion. It's not about man-made rules and regulations, but it's about relationship. And Lord, we thank you too that it's not about cheap grace, about just giving lip service, but God, it's about this new life of knowing you and experiencing your love and your grace and following you. So Lord, I pray for everyone here this morning that if there is anyone who does not know your love, they've not experienced this life-changing grace, Father, would you please reveal yourself to them now? Would you please open their heart to receive Jesus? And God, and for all of us, for those who had professed to be followers, God, may your Spirit move in our hearts in such a way that it brings transformation. May you lead us, as your word says, in the paths of righteousness. And Lord, may we truly live the lives that we were created for. Jesus, we pray this in your name. Amen.